Now, we're looking at Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14 this morning. We're continuing to look at the birth pains, and I'd like to bring something up to you right now to think about before we begin the message, and I want to read this section of Scripture. If you were to go out into the world right now, and you would approach the world of men and women and young people today, and this is a part from any believers that may exist in the world, as we know we're here too. But you go out into the world and you'd say something like this to them. And suppose you had a platform, maybe you were on a famous television program and you were able to state it, and you stated the following: I can tell you how this world is going to end. I know precisely how and things are going to progress from now to the end of time. I know precisely how it's going to end, and I can tell you about it. End of story. What do you think would be the response? Well, you can imagine what would be. They would think, well, who is this guy? And who is this person if it were other than a guy? And if you had stayed such a person. But then I wanted to inject something else into your thinking this morning before I begin that I think is another important thing that needs to be taken into consideration. Men get up every morning. When I say men, I'm using it in a generic sense. They go about their business. They go to work. They eat three meals a day, perhaps. And people go shopping. They buy clothes. They live in the culture. They listen to music. They read books. They go about everything. And the slightest disturbance in the course of their life, suddenly they are put out and say that, you know, we just don't understand why we've got to be put out with these kind of things. And we begin to complain. Now, I realize that Christians can do the same thing. And oftentimes, unfortunately, do the same thing. We begin to complain. But that is not only short-sighted, it is completely misses the point of life and this world as we know it. There is only one reason that this world is as good as it is right now. Only one. Only one. And that's because there is a God in heaven that has got a purpose that he is working out, and he is accomplishing it. We need to investigate more carefully the idea that Jesus put forth, that his people were salt and light of the earth. If it were not for the people of God right now in this world, you wouldn't want to live here. And you wouldn't want to live here because men were bad. But you wouldn't want to live here because of God's wrath. We forget the intervening covenant purpose of God in life. We deserve absolutely nothing but wrath. And I say that in the light of what I'm going to preach this morning. And I want you to listen very carefully as I read this passage. I will read it with emphasis. Starting with verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people leading a lot of people astray today in the name of evangelicalism and orthodoxy. I just happened to tune in last night. I caught something, and there's usually nothing to look at, so I try to watch something silly, you know, something that's not silly, but necessarily it's, most people wouldn't be watching it because it's, we'd be boring to them. So I watch boring stuff, you see. Well, I happened to come across CNN, and not CNN proper, but news. And lo and behold, the fellow's on there. He is a Mormon, and he is a conservative of all things on CNN. And I can't think of his name, but don't even mention it. If you think of it, you can tell me after the service is over. But he was interviewing Tim LaHaye and his associate. Another writer, I think from the New York Times, it may have been some other newspaper, but he had written a book. He was a Jew, and he's apparently converted from that to Christianity, as I picked up on it, but I'm not altogether clear on that, whether he was or not, because I didn't get enough in on enough of the conversation. But anyway, he was totally intrigued by Tim LaHaye. And Tim LaHaye laid out the pre-tribulational, premillennial position, and he was talking about all the things that were going to happen in the order that they happen and so on. And they went on and on and on. And I thought, how misleading. How misleading. And ironically, every single pre-tribber, in this sense, a dispensational premillennialist pre-tribulation, will tell you that Jesus Christ, at least the ones I know, maybe I've fallen behind in my theology somewhere, say that Jesus has come at any moment, at any time, and has been that way since the day he left. And then my jaw dropped, because the moderator of the program turned to Tim LaHaye and his associate. And by the way, the name of the books they've been written is Left Behind. Now, if you, I don't know where any of you have those or not, but that's all right. I can suggest what to do with them, but I won't say anything at this moment. But anyway, they turned to Tim LaHaye and his associate and said to him something like this. Do you think it'll happen in our lifetime? What do you think the answer was? No. They said no. Now, doesn't that make you wonder? If he can come back any moment, at any time, and yet will he come back in our life? No, he don't think so. I thought, something's going wrong here. And then I think the one fellow, he had a nice little goatee. I envy him because I'd like to grow one too. But anyway, he suddenly, I think, caught what had happened. And he made a sudden adjustment in his theology. And so he adjusted things a little bit. Not completely, but he adjusted. It's just insanity. I can't imagine somebody listening to all of this and coming up with some rational understanding of what in the world is taking place in this world. That's why I said, can you imagine what would happen if you go out into the world and say, I know precisely what's going to happen? Well, let's see if we can learn something this morning from this. Let's go on to read now from that first verse I read in verse 3. And Jesus answered him, see that no one leads you astray. That's the first thing you got to do. Christ said, you know, you're going to listen to all these people that's talking about these things and see when no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name. Many. Saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. Now, you couldn't make it any clearer. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All of these, and by the way, this is the best rendering of the text, are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they'll put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, not loved. Hated. And then many, which means most, by the way, grammatically, when you examine it, many, most, will fall away. Apostasy. And betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There's more than emphasis taking place here as Christ is emphasizing this. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many, or most, will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Perseverance. Through all of this, death, tribulation, hatred, family division, all of this, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, the end will come. I only say something briefly because I realize there has been a division on the whole idea of what the kingdom is. Let me tell you something. The gospel of the kingdom is the same kingdom. There's not three kingdoms. There's not four kingdoms. There's not three like Schofield or four or anything. There's one kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is the way that you get into the kingdom. Guess what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God, which is the rule of Christ. You can't enter His rule unless you're born again. That's the kingdom. It becomes a realm by very nature of the conversion of the individual coming to Christ. Now, I'm going to lay out another reminder of something that I said that should be helpful to you in interpreting this section of Scripture and following what I'm saying. If at all possible you can remember this, please try to remember it. If you take shorthand, you're way ahead of it. Not many people can take shorthand, but I've had a few in my congregation could write shorthand. Old Testament prophets often grouped events together by their topic rather than their chronology. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing. That's why people interpret this passage, and I can tell you for the first time in my life, I have more peace about this passage having poured over it and over it and over it and over it and ever in my life. And it's not because I had all these presuppositions in my mind as I was going to it and trying to figure out how does this fit. Let me further say this. In this discourse, Jesus does the same thing that all the prophets do. That's why when you read, for instance, if you're reading Ezekiel or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, it seems like, well, he's talking about the events that's happening to Israel and certainly fast approaching upon Israel, whatever the case may be. At the same time, it seems like he's talking about something far off. He is. He's talking about both of them. That's the nature of the way the prophets see things. They not only were seeing what is happening immediately, but it was mirrored as a forecast to the things that were coming yet to come. And so he addresses what are grammatically two separate questions, the time of the temples of destruction and the time of the end. But to put this description by Jesus into chronological order will make total confusion out of the events, although they have a chronology. First, the temple destruction, and then second, his second coming. The tribulation that came upon the Jewish people and the destruction of the temple actually mirrors the consummation of the kingdom of God that's coming upon us. Now, I want to outline the principal things described as beginning with the birth pains. And so if you'll follow with me carefully, I want to outline them. I'll give you five of them that I think that this section is talking about. The words, all these things are signs that Jesus is returning. For the moment, forget the chronology. All of them are leading up to his return, including the destruction of the temple. That's very important to see. But when he describes what's approaching in the destruction of the temple, he's also at the same time pointing further than the temple destruction in AD 70 by Titus. He's pointing to the end of the age. Second, they all will be manifested before this generation Jesus' addressing dies. They all will be manifested. And if you don't believe that, go back and read Josephus and read his description as well as others who chronicled the historical events of that time, and you'd find it was an awful, awful time. in Israel's history. Third, though all the signs show the end is near, none of them show how near. I'm proceeding real slow here so you can pick up on each one of these as much as you can. Fourth, the delay of the end will be long time coming from the time Jesus utters these words. And by the way, Matthew 25 and so on, many other passages certainly lend the understanding of that very issue. Point number five. During this time, the disciples must be very careful not to be deceived, for there will be many deceivers and much deception. In other words, it's going to be the total characterization of this age. Many deceivers, much deception. The whole characterization of the age. Now first, the warning of many deceivers will come and will lead many astray. Those who have come to in the name of Christ, by the way, according to verse 5. This parade of deceivers will most certainly lead us to the final deceiver, that is, the Antichrist himself. And that's what is going to happen. There'll be many preceding him saying, I'm Christ, and making the claim, as has been going on, by the way. And if you want to read something, if you go back and chronicle the history, shortly after the return of Christ back to heaven, there was never a time in the history of the church, even including now, of people claiming to be Christ, by the way, after he left this earth. And so it was a particular time, and I think it's going to intensify as well. And it also went with the fact of the destruction of the temple. Ties between the claim of being the Messiah and false prophet must be taken into account. In other words, those two ties, false prophets and what's taking place, must be put together. Now, here's the first point I want to make under that heading as we think of it. From the first century, there has been such deceivers, and there are many more to come. These false prophets will lead to the final deception. And guess what the final deception is? You have, I'm Christ, I'm Christ, I'm Christ, I'm Christ. And finally this fellow comes along, says, I'm Christ. And he'll be able to credential himself with many, many signs and all kinds of deceptive ways. In fact, that's the way Revelation describes him. I haven't got time to get into it now. Just, I'm chronicling this for you. And guess what will happen? The whole world will go after him. The whole world. The only way to avoid deception can be summed up in one word. One word. Elect. It's the only way it's going to be avoided. Mark 13:20, and the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, those days will be shortened. Now, whatever you want to make of that, that's exactly the way the end of the age is going to end. In other words, the intensity of the cruelty of the time at the close of the age will be so intense. For the elect's sake, Christ says, enough, I'm coming back. Very interesting, isn't it? Matthew 24, verse 24. We're not there yet, but I want to call your attention ahead. First, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. If possible. But it's impossible. But he's simply emphasizing, it's a matter of emphasis, how intense this deception is going to be. What I'm dumbfounded is I occasionally I hate to put it in this way, but sometimes for entertainment, I turned over some of the Christian channels. And I see this multitude of people sitting out there, their Bibles open, this guy's up there babbling about the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. And they're all sitting there, amen, this is wonderful. And I said, that's exactly, boy, if you're talking about prime candidates for the Antichrist, you've got it. Listen to Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth, all will worship it. That is, the idol, the beast, the image of the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb that was slain, the elect. Every one of them will worship Him. It's allergy time. I'm taking a pill, folks. I'm about as dry as I can, so please forgive me. Second, in conjunction with the description, or deception rather, being a real threat, there will be birth pains that cover the whole age. The whole age. But essential points in time will become very intense. And by the way, it goes with the whole landscape of understanding birth pains. And as I said last week, I'll let ladies describe this, but I can use the scriptures and describe it. And the ladies can't gainsay that. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So it's time, it's a time of, in other words, the approaching advent of the Messianic age is a time of agony, a time in other places the New Testament puts, New Testament also describes as such by prophets of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, is what I want to say. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3 that I mentioned, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now you can see, in other words, nobody who is in this category will escape the painful times that is going to happen. They are not going to escape. You see, it's in the back of man's mind, even as he portends. I've seen men face hell right straight in the face. Right straight. They are ready to die. It's amazing to me, human depravity. And they think some way God's going to let them off. And they're going to escape the inevitable of what God says is true. It's amazing to me. Totally amazing. But that's exactly human nature. And so this has its roots, by the way, in Old Testament passage. This is exactly where it comes from. For instance, let me give you about three passages. First, Isaiah 13:8. And they will be dismayed and pangs and agony and seize them. And they will be in anguish like a woman in labor. And they will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Isaiah 20. Can you imagine all these naturalists that have an explanation? They want to find some scientific resolution, some psychological resolution for every problem that man encounters. And the fundamental problem is that man is a sinner, God is holy, and God is going to deal with man accordingly. And he gets exactly what is due to him. Isaiah 26:17, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. Packer needs to read that passage. Why were they in pain? Because God was inflicting it. It's holy affliction. Jeremiah 4:31. For I heard a cry of a woman in labor, anguish as one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me! I am fainting because of murderers. In other words, what has to happen? You know what has to happen is God simply lift the restraints off of human depravity to do whatever they want to do. You know, we look at Aminajab or whatever his name is, and we think this guy's insane. So is the whole of humanity. It's insanity to cross God. It's insanity to choose your own way and say, I will ignore God's right to rule in my life. It's insane. It's the way to the executioner chamber. It's the way to die. It's the way to be punished forever in hell. It's the way to inevitably meet with the wrath of God. This is a story before that Jesus comes back and sets up the Messianic kingdom. Make no mistake about it. If we have now an inaugurated kingdom and Jesus is on the throne of that kingdom. It's not a vacated throne. Christ is ruling today. Everything that's going on in this world today is under His governance. You know, sometimes we as Christians pray and even think out of our whole policy. We even think about our own nation and our own and body politic and everything else. As if Jesus Christ is not on the throne. He's working out precisely what His will is. And to me, it's the most comforting thing in the world to know this. To realize that this is not just in the hands of men. Christ is reigning. Could you say that with me? Huh? He's reigning. And He's doing exactly what's going to take place. And the United Nations can meet, and nations can meet, and everybody can run around the earth and try to solve the worst problems and all that's taking place. And guess what? The resolution is not where they're looking for it. Nor would they give any credit to God for it ever coming out any other way or what's happening. They wouldn't even acknowledge the fact that maybe we're under the wrath of God. Maybe something's happened because there is a God on the throne. You see, when we get into this whole thing, we talk about sending our kids to Christian schools or educating them in homeschool, for which I'm for, by the way. You know I support that as a pastor, and I'm thankful for it. Thank God for it. But yet, it is not all the resolution, folks. The problem of it is we can fall into the whole mindset of the world. It is so subtle. If you want to believe that, come back and listen to what I'm going to preach tonight. Because this whole thing is moving in a direction that's anti-God totally and absolutely. And we can all get caught up in it and think, oh, yeah, we got the problem, the solution. Listen, our problem is, and we look unto heavens from whence comes our help. And our help comes from the Lord. And we need Him desperately. He is seated in power at the right hand of the Father and has all authority and power, but He'll return to exercise that power and crush His enemies. And we need to hold on to that point desperately, by the way. And we'll need to hold on to it more desperately when it comes down to the time that some of us may even lose our life for the gospel's sake. We're very comfortable in this country right now, but our day's coming. We have a description of the birth pains. In verse 6, there's constant, for instance, threat of war. Knowing this, we are told not to be alarmed. And we must realize that people of this world do not put these things together as a point in Jesus' reign. Can't you imagine listening to the news tomorrow morning, getting up and say, you know, we're really experiencing some birth pains here. Next time they report a horrendous earthquake. You know, one of the worst earthquakes that ever took place on the face of the earth took place in Alaska in your lifetime and mine. And I remember it. And if you were back in the 60s, you'd remember it too. And I had a family in my church that was in that earthquake, and they said it was horrendous. Now, what does he say? Realize people of this world, they just simply don't put those things in that context. War breaks out over here, and it breaks out over here, and it breaks out over here, and there's earthquakes and earthquakes and famine. They don't put it together. But then we go along, we listen to the news and say, oh, it's a tragedy. And we ought to say, birth pains, birth pains, birth pains. After this, it's just natural phenomena. There's people in this world, can you believe it, is more interested in global warming than the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And when you put it in that perspective, how silly it sounds. I'm going to read you a couple of statistics. On earthquakes, the NEIC now locates about 12,000 to 14,000 earthquakes each year. 35 per day. In certain places of the world, it shakes all the time. Practically, you know, just another earthquake. Wait, just had another one in Japan. We used to laugh about it because we'd lay in the barracks in Japan and say, another earthquake, and the chandeliers begin to shake a little bit, and you'd feel rumble. Another earthquake. Another earthquake. You live in Alaska. Boy, I'd like to live in Alaska. My wife says, you won't go on then. Oh, I'd love it. You know what I'd do? I'd fish and hunt myself to death. That's why the Lord hadn't got me in Alaska. I'd be a pitiful missionary in Alaska. They'd have to hog tie me. But think about famine a little bit. During the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people have died as famine by famine. 70 million. We talk about Darfur. Thousands of people dying of famine. But that's not the only place. It's all over the world. Different places. Oh, we're plenty fat enough, are we not? I am. I speak for myself. I wouldn't be any kind of a poster child for famine. But I'll tell you one thing. It's in the world, and Christ said that's the way it's going to be the character. That's the birth pains. But you know what he said? The end's not yet. Just look at these things. Now, such things must happen, Jesus says. But again, this is just the beginning of the birth pains. We might ask, why these things must happen? Why must these things happen? And God has a very good reason for all these things happening, by the way. He always does. And if you turn to Matthew 26:54, I'll show you what it is. Listen to what he says. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Matthew 25. And guess what Matthew 25 is? It's really a larger expansion of Matthew 24. These things must be. They're going to come because that's exactly what God said would come. And if we knew nothing else, that's precisely what we need to know and nothing more. The conflict will touch every segment of life among men, families, nations. Even the creation itself will be touched by it. And we're talking about reading Romans 1. Just read it. Read other places in the scriptures. But listen to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. That's why we read this section. I'm going to reread it again. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to make a man, set a man against his own father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be his own household. And we got liberal preachers running around saying, you know, Jesus just taught peace, and read the Sermon on the Mount, and everything will be all right. That isn't what Christ came for. He says, I came to bring a sword, not peace. And what is a sword? The cleavage that comes in people becoming a Christian and dedicating to taking up the cross and following Christ. The moment you do that, you've got a conflict. And let me say this to all our young people here this morning. Young people, the biggest mistake that you'll ever make in your life, the biggest mistake you ever meet, is marrying an unbeliever who does not love Jesus Christ if you know Jesus Christ. And you take it from your pastor, and when you live a life of misery, and you see your kids, your children, you lose your children, your whole family for eternity because you marry an unbeliever. Now, there's no covenant purpose. I'm not a Presbyterian and Reformed theologian to believe there's a covenant purpose in that, but I do believe that you'll make the greatest mistake you'll ever make in your life. It's a solemn warning, but you better not have any trek with that. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Pretty clear. Romans 8:20, verse 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, the whole creation is subjected to futility. Chaos, fang, tooth, suffering, animals being ripped apart and suffering, all kinds of chaos. The whole thing is subject to that. The ground is cursed, man is cursed, the world is cursed. It's living under a curse. That the creation itself must be set free from its bondage and decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, there's coming a setting free of even the creation itself by Christ. Listen to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 20. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen to this. All things were created through him and for him, and through him to reconcile him, reconcile to himself all things of which he created, by the way. That means animals, the creation itself, everything is reconciled through Christ. It becomes pivotal, dear people. Our gospel is pivotal. When we view it in the narrowest sense of the word, we have made one of the biggest mistakes. The gospel of the grace of God, Jesus Christ, is not only king over it all, he is the keypin, the linchpin to everything in life, all suffering in all creation. Nothing will be reconciled without him. He is our King, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's everything to us. And by the way, it puts the horrendous nature of sin into perspective when you think of all the sins going on in our culture. We're having rammed down our throats today like never before. Not only this, I think of these imams that got off of the plane, you know, now they're suing the people and so on. I hear up in, where was it, in Warren's home state, was a lot of things going up there, Warren. I like to pick on him, you see, because he's a Viking from Minnesota. But anyway, he got into Minnesota some way. The one of them works at Target. I never knew Target sold bacon. Did you know Target sells bacon? Well, they do in Minnesota. And he wouldn't handle the bacon because he was a Muslim. What a day we're living in. But that isn't all. We're having rammed down our throat today, political correctness. And if you want to look like a blooming idiot today, you go out and begin to speak against sin in all of its categories. And one of the biggies today, folks, when I was a child growing up, you would have never dreamed this would happen. That it's acceptable to be a homosexual or a lesbian. Not acceptable in God's sight. And you better listen to the scriptures. Not acceptable in God's sight. Listen to what he says. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, make peace through the blood of his cross. Does this put things in perspective in your life? Do you know that you are God's elect? You are to make your calling and election sure. Not only should this take away fear from the heart of those who are Christ, but put everyone on notice that the things are not just continuing as they always will, because they will not continue. This is exactly. And I want to read you a closing passage, and I'm going to read every bit of it because it's just that good. And, you know, Peter makes an apology that he's not as smart as Paul. But I thank God he wrote this passage, because he hits all this and hits a summary of everything. And I'm not going to preach, but I want you to just listen very carefully to what Peter says, because he summarized this whole thing. And he says in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For everyone, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. Isn't that what they're saying today? Everything going on just like it always has. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed and put out of the water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They deliberately ignored it. But by the same word, in other words, the same word that created it, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, it's kindling wood. But do not overlook this one fact. Behold, that with the Lord is one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, that is, the elect, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is not a secret rapture. That's why I'm posing. Why does a thief come? When he comes unexpected, that's all he's saying. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. There's hardly a comma there. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that were done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This is precisely why this is so important to us today. We can't walk out of this building today, dear people. We can't walk out of this building and continue to live as if Jesus Christ isn't on the throne of the universe. And this world, listen to me, is going to hell. And it's going to hell because that's exactly where it's destined to go apart from Jesus Christ. It's precisely where it's going. And that's not a curse word. That's where it's headed. Waiting for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth which in which righteousness dwells. That's exactly what Jesus has said in the Olivet Discourse. And Peter's acting just like every other prophet. He is seeing the whole thing. That's what Jesus is seeing, the whole thing. From the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem all the way down. He said there's nothing going to be but tribulation. Nothing but this kind of problem. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That's exactly what we're about. We're not here just to enjoy theology and to grow intellectually and to pride ourselves in our theology. We're here to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and glorify him and love him as the elect people of God, and spread this message to anyone we can, and warn every single family member that unless they repent, they're going to perish. I have family members already I know that are not with the Lord. And I often think about them. I don't know, is it a sign you're getting old when you're thinking about that? Or is it a sign that you're sobered by it? I was laying awake the other night just thinking, and I shouldn't do this, but I like to think when I go to bed, and then I don't go to sleep, and then I say, well, I got to stop thinking. I was thinking about where all my feet have set down on this planet Earth, how many nations I've been in, and where I've walked, and where I've been, and what I've seen, and what I've lived. My life is different than yours, and I won't bore you with it all, but I've been all the way to the Manchurian border. I've been all across the earth, around the earth, all the way to Europe. I've been in most of the states in the United States with some exception. And it's a wonderful world. It's a beautiful place. But sin is everywhere. It came into my family. And it's in your family. And the loved ones who sometimes you love the most, you're one day going to have to let them go. And you'll see them shrink and go off. Gradually, slowly, slowly leave. And if you could follow them on their journey out of their body, you'd hear two different scenes. On the one hand, you'd hear people saying, glory, glory, I don't want to ever go back. On the other hand, you'd hear the screams of the damned. And they would say, oh my God. Oh, my God, what have I done? What have I done? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the Olivet Discourse. Where will you be? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we think about what a joy and a blessing it is to be rescued by your sovereign grace and brought into the fellowship of your dear Son. Sometimes, Lord, we step back from the experience and just wonder what in the world has really taken place in our life. We're so amazed at your grace and your love for us. The interdiction when we were careless and reckless, going on our way in a self-centered way, selfishly seeking to satisfy every desire of our own, thinking about what we can do and ignoring everything that you have said. And yet, our Father, the very centerpiece of our life is here. It's in the person of Christ. It also, our Father, is in what Jesus is forecasting for the whole age in which we live in. And Father, in this forecast, it set forth the dimensions of your purpose. And we pray in thanksgiving that you have already called many. That's before me, even now. But perhaps, Father, there's some here now that have not been called. But we pray today, we pray just now, that in your sovereign mercy and grace, with all the struggles that a human heart can go through, with wrestling about what it means to surrender and give up and surrender to the rule of Christ in their lives, that you will give them grace just now to surrender to Christ. And Father, to realize that the only way that we can ever have the kind of thing that really makes life life is to know Christ and to believe in him and trust in him. Oh, Lord, give grace to every soul that's heard this message today. Give grace, Father, in faith and repentance in all that's needed in their lives and ours together, that we might rejoice together. And, Father, we could sing a song, "Let the Circle Be Unbroken." But, oh, Father, that can only take place in your grace, and we pray that it will take place with many are here. Pray for these children that are here, some of whom can't even understand what the gospel is all about yet. But, Father, we pray for them just the same. Some who've heard the message again and again, and yet they're not saved. And, Father, they haven't declared themselves in water baptism, nor sought the membership in the church. It's your church, it's your baptism, Father, that we submit to. And we therefore pray for them. We pray that you'll work in their life to do the right thing. We pray most of all that you'll keep them back from a false profession, that they'll not enter into some false relationship, that they'll know what they believe and in whom they believe, and we pray that'll be clear to them. We pray most of all they'll look away from themselves to Jesus Christ and see him as their only Savior. We thank you, Father, for the truth, and we thank you for saving us. We'd like to take many with us, Father, more than we have. Please have mercy. Please even save now for Christ's sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.